This message is brought to you by Whiting Community Church in Whiting, Vermont. Real people, real faith. Here's Pastor Billy Jones.
We are going back to Genesis this morning. However, we're starting in Revelation. We're going to hit both books on the end, the beginning and the ending, Genesis and Revelation, and maybe everything in between. I don't know. But definitely starting at the end, going back to the beginning. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Grace, I have good news for you this morning. We're actually going to cover three chapters in Genesis today. No way is right. I mean, we've been like 18 months or so, and we've only made it to chapter 25, which is the halfway point. I think we should have like a party after church to celebrate that we've made the... Oh, I don't know about that now. That's why we're moving the service up a half hour, so that I have an extra half hour to preach. That's, thank you. Thank you. Amen. Title of the sermon this morning is How to Make a Christian Pickle. I know it's a different title, and I am kind of proud of it because I thought it was creative. How to Make a Christian Pickle. I guess the main title was just yuck. And I know it's an odd sermon, odd title, but you'll get it, okay? You'll understand. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Christ is saying to the church, he's saying, I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. How's that for a Bible verse? You know, that Bible verse is probably one of the ones that it's really easy to memorize because it's just so different. And remember, this is Christ talking. This is one of the reasons why I know that Christ was a very real person. He was fully God and fully man. He knew exactly, he had all the emotions and all the feelings that we do. And at this point, when he's saying this, he's looking at a church. He's looking at people that say they are following him, and he's telling them, literally, you make me sick to my stomach. You make me want to spew. I mean, that would, you know, if Christ came down and we're all excited and we had a meeting and Jesus Christ himself was about to give the message, and that's how he opened up, I think we would pay attention, wouldn't you? I know I would. He says, Billy, I'm here to tell you, you make me sick. That would get my attention. That would make me... Oh, man, it would destroy me. It would mortify me. What did I do wrong? What can I do to fix this? This is horrible. That's exactly what he said to the church at Laodicea. And it makes me wonder, why? Why? You know, well, this morning, what I want us to do is to go all the way back to the beginning and go back to Genesis chapter 25. And I want us to look at the life of a man named Isaac. Isaac. We're going to look... quite a bit of the book of Genesis in this process, several chapters. Isaac's an interesting character. He's really fascinating. Of the four patriarchs, of the four forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, of the four, Isaac's the guy that really is probably said the least about. Just a couple of chapters, just a couple of mentions. It's almost like he's overshadowed by his sons and by his wife. When we met with Mother's Day, we talked a little about his wife. We'll get to that in a minute. But what we do read about him kind of makes you scratch your head. You're kind of like, who is this guy? What is this guy all about? He's not a, what we do read shows that he's not a bad man. You know, he's not this horrible criminal or something. But he's not really a good man. He doesn't do anything that's earth-shattering or world-changing like his dad did, you know, Abraham, saving the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and praying for the salvation of Lot and conconquering lands and buying land. He's not, you know, leaving home and everything else, going into the undiscovered country. He's not his dad, for sure. He's not a good man. He's not a bad man. He's just, to be quite honest, a lukewarm kind of a guy, just average. I think that many men and women in the church today can identify with Isaac, because if we're honest with ourselves, that's kind of us. You know, we're not bad, but we don't really do anything spectacular either for the kingdom. We're just kind of hanging in there. So what I want to look at this morning is the danger of living an Isaac lifestyle. The dangers of living an Isaac lifestyle. The dangers of being lukewarm. The dangers of becoming a Christian pickle. The dangers of that. I'm telling you, it's terrifying. I don't want to be a Christian pickle. Anyone ever had a sour pickle? Down south, we make sour pickles. You don't even put dill in it. It's mainly vinegar. A sour old pickle. You put it in the jar, and like months later, you take it out, and man, that thing will make you pucker up. And if you aren't ready for it, it might even make you puke, because it's just, wow, you know. We don't want to be sour pickle Christians. And we want to look at this life of Isaac and try to figure out how to keep from doing that. You know, we're going to look at Genesis chapters 24 all the way to 28, four or five chapters here, to tell our story. So hang on, we're going to bounce around a lot. The first time we see Isaac was at his birth, and we covered that in the life of you know, Abraham and of Sarah. We saw Isaac born in the miraculous birth in Abraham and Sarah's old age. But the next time we see him very briefly, but he wasn't the main topic of conversation. It was Ishmael. He was around 12, you know, because Ishmael he was like 3 or 4. Ishmael was 12, and there was this whole problem between the two of them, so he wasn't even the main character. And the next time we see him, he's 40 years old. Let me back up. He was a teenager when Abraham took him up to the mountaintop to sacrifice him. Don't want to leave that out. But again, was he the main character? No, it was Abraham and his faith, not Isaac. He was just a guy carrying the wood scared to death, you know. And then when next time we see him, he's about 40 years old. 40 years old. We looked at that last Mother's Day, you know, when we looked at the obedience of Rebecca. And really, he's overshadowed by Rebecca and Eliezer in that whole story. Not much about Isaac. He's just hanging around, waiting for his wife to show up, you know, just chilling out, waiting for his that woman that his dad went and got for him, you know, just chilling out. We saw obedience in Rebecca. We saw her willingness to serve God and to serve others, but Isaac was not really involved in his romantic love story, you know, just a side character. In fact, he isn't even mentioned at all in that whole chapter about his love story until verse 62. That's a lot of verses. 62 verses into his love story is actually mentioned. It said he went out into the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching, and Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. That's his only involvement in the entire romantic story of his marriage. Was he was out in the field sitting around pondering the frogs. You know, what was he looking at out there? I don't know. Not much. The first time we see him as an adult, he's sitting in a field, meditating. The next couple of verses, he is in a tent. In the next chapter that we see him, he's not 40, he's 60. 20 years have gone by. The man has done nothing of note that was recorded. All that's mentioned of him is that he's fathered 2 children. That's it. And he likes to sit in his tent and eat wild game. That's all we know about him. He likes to sit around in his tent and eat wild game. And he's fathered 2 children, twins. Later, we find him as an old man, still sitting in his tent, showing favoritism to his children and pitting them against one another. Not a really bad guy, not a really good guy either, just your average lukewarm fella. Isaac was a man that liked to sit around. He liked to sit around. He didn't like to do much. I guess compared to his dad and compared to other biblical characters, he's kind of lazy. Just didn't want to get it. He didn't want to draw attention to himself. He just wanted to go through life and mind his own business. He didn't want to cause ripples or waves. He didn't want to cause problems. He didn't want to draw attention. And that's our first point. If you want to be a pickle Christian, you got to learn how to sit around. You got to learn how to sit around. If you don't want to be a pickle Christian, you need to recognize what sitting around looks like and avoid it at all cost. You see, a good pickle has to sit a while. If you know anything about pickles, you know what I'm talking about. A good pickle's got to sit around for a while. A good Christian pickle sits in church, sits at home, never signs up, never volunteers, never puts themselves out there where they could be counted on. A good Christian pickle will not stick his or her neck out to serve others. Oh, no siree. That's how you get hurt. You know, a good Christian pickle will never put himself out there, put herself out there where they could possibly get burned out. You know, don't want to do that. Not a Christian pickle. No, sir. A good Christian pickle will just sit in that pew, enjoy the good, complain about the bad, make sure their voice is heard when the bad, but work to make a difference, volunteer to teach or to clean or to cook or to pray or to work with kids or sit in the nursery. You can forget it. You know, a good pickle's got to sit for a while. No, sir. Sitting is just fine for a pickle. Step one to be a good Christian pickle, sit. Let's take a little bit closer look at Isaac. Chapter 26 of Genesis shows us an Isaac that's up and about. He finally got up, okay? He's finally out of his tent. That's good, right? No, it's not. Chapter 26 should be a shout out to us dads, particularly us dads, us granddads, but also to moms too. We see Isaac making the same exact mistake that his dad made. Any dads here have sons and daughters that have made the same mistakes that you guys have made? Right here. Isaac makes the same mistake that his dad makes. He decides to go visit the Philistines. You know, it's one thing to be sitting around doing nothing, but it's a whole nother to go places you shouldn't ought to be going. And he goes to visit the Philistines. The Philistines were an evil group of people. They killed babies. They slaughtered babies. They were a warlike people. They oppressed people. They worshipped all these false gods, and they had ritual sacrifice. They did a lot of crazy things. They were bad people. But for some reason, it was propagated by a famine in the land, very similar to his dad. Remember his dad? There was famine in the land, and he ran off to Egypt and got himself in trouble. There's a famine in the land, and like father, like son, Isaac decides that instead of going to Egypt, he's not going to go that far. That would take way too long and be way too much work. He's just going to go over and visit the Philistines because they're a boat-faring people, and they have food. And so instead of trusting the Lord, instead of saying, I have faith that God will provide for us in the land that he has planted us in, I'm just going to go to the Philistines. That'll be easier. I'll just go to the Philistines and get some food. So he goes and he meets up with Abimelech. And then he lies to Abimelech and tells him that Rebekah is not his wife, but that she is his sister. Sound familiar? Where could he have learned that? His dad, right? He's just doing what his dad did. I'm sure he'd heard the stories about going to Egypt and telling the people there that Sarah was his sister and not his wife, and it was only a half lie and a half truth because she really was his half sister, you know? Not even so for Isaac. It's just a full-blown lie. Rebekah's not his sister. It's his cousin, but not his sister. Wow, you know, unbelievable. So he lies. Luckily for Rebekah, and luckily for us, if you believe the gospel message, that God intervened and he spared Rebekah from Abimelech. No thanks to Isaac, this lukewarm, good-for-nothing fella here. Man, throws his wife right under that bus. But God went and visited Abimelech and said, don't touch her. So he saved the day. God did as usual. And next we see Isaac having problems. So he's hanging out in the land of the Philistines, and he starts having problems with the land and the society. He just wants to be left alone where he can sit, you know. He just wanted to go get some food and dig a well and sit there and not bother anyone, not have anyone bother him. And so he's trying to sit in the land, but he's having some issues. And there's quarreling between Abimelech's men and his men about the wells. And so every time he digs a well, and you can read it in the scriptures, way too much scripture for me to go through today, but you can read it. It's right there in chapter 26 there. And he digs a well, and Abimelech's man comes and takes it. No, I don't want to cause any problems. I don't want to be a fuss, so I'll just move on. And he digs a well, and the Abimelech's men say, thank you, and they come and take that one too. And they just keep chasing him, and he digs all these wells for them, and they're so gracious and thankful for him. But he, you know, just all this quarreling, all this fighting, all this fussing. And then again, God intervenes for him. Isaac does very little for himself, or for anyone else for that matter. And that brings us to the second stage of being a good Christian pickle. First, you got to learn how to sit. And then you need to learn how to soak. You got to sit and you got to soak. Cindy's picking it up. She's getting it. Sit and soak. When Isaac is not sitting and doing nothing, guess what he's doing? He's sitting around and soaking in the culture. He's soaking in it, bathing in it, basking in the culture. He's out and about with these Philistines. He's learning their ways. He's remembering what he learned from his dad and employing the cultural way of behaving. Behaving like they did, acting like they did, quarreling, lying, partying, entertaining, living like the world. Isaac was good at it. He fit right in with those Philistines. And again, a note for us dads here. His sons are watching. You got Esau and you got Jacob. They're watching, they're observing, they're looking. And Esau, being the oldest by just a mere couple of seconds, because if you read in this passage, Esau is born, but Jacob's right behind him and he has a hold of his heel. and he's kind of born together, one big baby. He wanted to be first, I guess, you know. Pull him back in. But Esau, being the oldest by mere seconds, takes the lead here from good old dad, and he sees how much his dad loves the culture and how much his dad is enjoying the benefits of living in the land of the Philistines. And so look what he does. He picks up on his dad's example, decides to soak in and enjoy some of the culture too. Look at verses 34 and 35 of Genesis chapter 26. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Look what he did. Do you remember why Abraham sent Eliezer a faraway land back to where they came from to find a wife for their son Isaac? Do you remember why? Because the land of this area that they were living in, the men and the women worshipped idols, and they didn't believe in the one true God, and they didn't want to bring that kind of unequally yokedness into their family. That's why they went all through all that trouble to get Rebekah for Isaac. And here's Esau. Oh man, I love this culture. This culture is great. Man, the women are wild and crazy. I love these women. I got to marry me a couple of them, is what he said. And that's exactly what he did. And it caused a lot of grief for Isaac and Rebekah. That's not what they wanted, but it's the lifestyle that they lived and exampled for their sons. They were soaking in that culture. Esau chooses to do what Abraham and Sarah wanted Isaac to avoid. Married these women of the land and immediately started causing problems. You know, we like to soak in the world around us too, don't we? Let's be honest. Don't we enjoy the world a little bit? You know, so many Christians today have no effectiveness in the world because they just sit in the pew and do nothing to engage the world. Because when they're in the world, they spend their time and their money and their effort to try to look like the world. We discussed this in Sunday school of if you were arrested and put on trial and accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's a good question. That's an excellent question. We as a society, the North American church, often soak in the looks and soak in the values and soak in the philosophies and soak in the standards instead of looking to this book and to God for instructions on how to live. Instructions on the things in life that really matter. Our value systems are based on what the world is teaching us instead of what God is teaching us. That's why the church is so ineffective. That's why Vermont is the least church state in our entire country. Because as society, those who proclaim the Lord aren't living for Him. They're just sitting in that culture and soaking it up and embracing it. We need to do better. We need to do better. You know, oftentimes, a Christian can get into this lazy, self-serving, self-satisfying way of life and just sit and soak in it for decades. And you know what happens to them then? Third point. Cindy, you know it. It starts with an S. They sour. You want to be a Christian pickle? Sit, soak, and sour. Sit, soak, and sour. I've met a few sour Christians in my day. Have you? You ever run into a sour Christian? Woo! Make you pucker right up. Let me give you an example from the book of Genesis, chapter 27 and 28. This is the end of Isaac and Rebekah's life. We're going to read through quite a few verses here. They'll be up on the screen, so hang on. Verses 1 through 4 read like this. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, here I am," he answered. And Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now, a little bit of background. He thinks he's dying, but he actually lives for another couple of decades. Okay, he's just sitting around and bored and not really doing anything, not having an effect on anyone, and the only thing he has to look forward to is death. That's the kind of Christian man or godly man that this guy was. He's just sitting around waiting for death to come. And the only thing on his mind is not bringing in the, you know, claiming the territory that God has given him. It's not, you know, raising up godly children. It's not being a godly testimony or a godly husband. What's the only thing on his mind? "Well, before I die, I really want me some wild turkey." That's it. "Want me some venison." That's all he's thinking about is wild game, pleasing his belly. That's all he's thinking about. Look at verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening to Isaac, and he spoke as he spoke to his son Esau. And when Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you a blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Ooh, so now he's starting to reap what he has sown. He's been lazy. He hasn't been the dad he's supposed to be. He hasn't been the husband he's supposed to be. He hasn't been the godly leader he's supposed to be. He hasn't really made an impact on anyone. He's allowed the culture to soak into his family. He's demonstrated that lying is okay, and he's taught his wife that it's okay. So what does she do? She deceives him, and she uses her own son to deceive him. Because remember, they played favorites with their kids. Isaac liked Esau. Rebekah liked Jacob. They played favorites. That's a horrible thing to do, parents. Don't ever do that. But they did. They played favorites. And that's the result. Man, can you sense the sourness in this family? This is a sour family. Verse 30, later on, says, "As after Isaac finished blessing him," trick worked, "Jacob has scarcely left his father's presence. His brother Esau came in from hunting, and he too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. And then he said to him, 'My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing.' And his father Isaac asked him, 'Who are you?' 'I'm your son,' he said, 'your firstborn Esau.' And then Isaac trembled violently and said, 'Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came in, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed.' And when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, 'Bless me too, my father.' And he said, 'Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing.'" Sour family? Sour family. They've been sitting and soaking too long. Now brothers pitted against brother. They're angry at each other. Verse 41 says that Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And he said to himself, when the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Murderous intentions. This is a dysfunctional family. This is what happened. And you're wondering, why do my kids not go to church? Why don't they? I tried to instill godly values in them. Why don't they do the things that I told them to do? Did you act it out? Did you live it for them to see? Did you instill those godly values through your actions? Did they see you serving? Did they see you loving God and serving Him with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength? Did they see that every breath you breathed was in His service, not to bring you glory, but to bring Him glory? That's what they need to see. Isaac's kids didn't see it because he didn't demonstrate it, because it wasn't in his heart. It never was. Rebekah tells her son, it goes on, they need to make a movie out of this because it'd make a great little soap opera. Verse 43, now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban and Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. And when your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, like that'll happen, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? In other words, Esau's mad at mom too. He's not even speaking to her. So now you got a son on the lam running for his life because his brother's going to kill him. Verse 46, then Rebekah said to Isaac, I am disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from the Hittite women like these, my life will be not worth living. It sounds like just a lovely home, doesn't it? Sour to the core. Bitter. Angry. Everyone's mad at each other. Oh, this is a rough place. Turn over to chapter 28. Look at verse 6. Now Esau, it goes on. It gets better and better. Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that he blessed him. When he blessed him, he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. And Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael. Anyone remember Ishmael? That's his uncle. Goes to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, and the daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives that he already had. I'll show you, Dad. Remember your older half-brother that used to pick on you and the one that you really don't even like, you kind of hate him a little bit? Remember him? I'll go marry one of his daughters. Bring her home. See how you like that. Boy, dysfunction, problems, bitterness, sour. What a mess. What a mess. What a sour family. This is the family that God placed in the promised land. Why were they there? To be a light, to be a beacon, to be the salt of the earth, to show the surrounding people that God was a God of love and a God of holiness and a God of righteousness. Did they succeed? Oh man, what an epic failure. What an epic failure. Why? Because they sat around and they soaked in their culture, and they allowed it to sour them. I wonder what kind of God those people thought Isaac served, if they had even crossed their mind that he served a God that wasn't theirs. I wonder what kind of God people see when they look at us. We are the windows into what people think about the God we serve. When they look at Billy Jones, what do they think about his creator? When they read my life story, what do they think about the God that I say I serve and I represent? What do they think about the God you live out from day to day? Do they even know that you believe in a God? And if they do, what kind of God would they imagine that God to be? You know, we're in danger of allowing these things to happen to us. You know, Isaac loved to sit around. He allowed himself to soak in that culture and that sin of that day, and it soured him, and it soured his wife, and it soured his children. And we can allow in this 21st century the exact same thing to happen to us. You know, so many kids are turning away from God. There are fewer of the younger generation going to church in our country than at any time in our country's history. They are. Well, it's because of parents. It's because parents aren't living out their faith so they can see it. It's because parents are Isaacs and are Rebeccas. It's the homes that are the problem. We're in danger of doing the same thing. There, you know, children turning away from church, turning to the world and the pleasures and loving what it has to offer. Man, they'd much rather go out and party and dance on Friday nights than go to church on a Sunday morning, because that's what's demonstrated in their families' lives. They are attracted by the money and the sex and the parties and the careers. And we wonder why. We wonder why. And it's because... And it could be because, I should say, that you've allowed your home to be pickled. You've allowed your home to be pickled. Let me ask you, it's getting personal. Have you allowed your Christian life to sit and to soak and to sour? Are you here this morning and maybe you're a bit bitter, you're a bit angry, you're a bit frustrated, your family's dysfunctional, everything's crazy, and you're like, yeah, man, I'm a pickle. I don't want to be a pickle, but I'm a pickle. Let the story of Isaac be a wake-up call to you then. It doesn't have to be that way. You know what's so great about the God that I serve? I gave you three S's. Let me give you three R's. Three R's I want you to remember. First thing you need to do to fix your pickle problem, to get out of the pickle, if you don't mind the pun, let us realize our mistakes. Realize your mistakes. Claim them as your own. Yeah, I did it. Guilty. I realize it. That's the easy part. Although some of us are stubborn and don't want to blame society, want to blame whatever. I made these mistakes. I sat around. I did not engage my God. I did not seek after Him. I did not live for Him with all my heart, strength, mind, and soul. I did not do that, and I need to realize our mistakes and then repent of them, your second R. Repent of them. Repent. Go to the Lord your God and say, God, I'm sorry for neglecting you. I'm sorry for not spending time in prayer. I'm sorry for not reading your word. I'm sorry for not telling my neighbors about how much you love them. I'm sorry for not teaching my children that you love them and that you need to be their priority in their life. I'm sorry for grabbing hold of the things of the world and loving sin. I'm sorry for making these things, these unimportant things, these things that will burn away. I'm sorry for making them the priority of my life. I'm sorry, and I'm going to stop doing that. I'm turning away from that. I'm repenting of that way of thinking, that way of living, that way of walking. I'm not going to do it anymore. I repent of it, and I receive, there's your third R, I receive the forgiveness that you have to offer. I receive the strength that you're going to give me to live a new life in a new way. I receive that forgiveness and that strength that is going to enable me to die to myself every single day and to live a new life for you every single day. Realize, repent, and receive. And lastly, just allow your love of God, if you indeed do love God, to spur you. You know, how many horse people do we have here? We've got some horse people back there, a few horse people. Man, when you got your spurs on, your horse goes, right? Why? Because they hurt. You're the one that goes. Those spurs, they have a purpose. They have an intent. They're sharp little metal spinny objects that when you dig them into the flanks of your horse, man, it goes because it motivates. It's like, woo, I'm supposed to do something here. Let your love of God spur you to action. Let it spur you from your sitting place, your resting place, your tent, if you will. Let your love for God spur you into His service. Refuse to sit around and to soak in the culture around you, but be salt. Be salt. Season the world around you. Salt affects whatever it's sprinkled on. It preserves. Makes things taste better. I don't care what the doc says. Be the seasoning that you were designed and created to be. Choose not to be a sour Christian, but a sweet, savoring aroma as you spread the message of the good news to the world around you. Everywhere you go, through your words, but also through your deeds, as James would teach us. He says, you say you have faith, show me you have faith by your works. Remember that passage there in James? That's what the Christian life is all about. We're not called to be sour. We're not called to be pickles. We don't want to be, as that verse pops up in Revelation again there. It'll pop up in a second. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Which is it going to be? You know what? If God were to come down right here and park it and look me in the eye, I would want Him to say, Billy, I'm so glad you're on fire for me. I'm so glad that you are spending out every last ounce of energy that you have for me. And I love you for it. And I'm going to keep right on refilling your cup because you're pouring it out for me. But you know, that's what I want to hear. But I think rather than hear that message there, I would rather Him say, Billy, you're an iceberg. You're cold. Repent so that I can melt you and fill your cup. But I don't want to hear that. Billy, you sit around in your tent all day, and you're soaking in the culture about you, and you're just a sour pickle Christian, and you make me sick. I don't want to hear that. Which one would you hear today? What message would Christ speak to your heart today? I probably think He's probably speaking right now. And you know the answer because He's telling you right now through His Holy Spirit. If He's telling you you're cold, you need to get saved. You need to call on Christ that He will give you a rebirth so that you will confess your sins and be reborn. You need to be made righteous in His eye. No. No, you can't. That's the point. That's the point. Some of you are cold. Some of you are half and half. Some of you are lukewarm. You're not hot or cold. You're just a lukewarm mixture. You want what God has to offer, but you want the world too. And Christ says you make Him sick and you make Him want to vomit. Those are His words, not mine, because I can promise you I would not stand in His pulpit and say those words unless He did. Okay? He said that. Don't be a disappointment to your Savior. Catch fire for Him. For your family's sake, for your culture's sake, for your church's sake, catch fire for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You. We thank You, Lord, for Your message. Thank You for a look into the life of Isaac and of Rebekah and of Jacob and of Esau. Lord, bless our study as we continue to learn these life lessons from these men and these women that You have shown us this window into their lives. Help us to learn from it, not to make the mistakes that they made. Lord, teach us, Lord, to be a Christian that is on fire, a Christian that is salty, a Christian that is a sweet, sweet savoring smell because of the gospel message that we proclaim. Teach us to be brave, Lord. Keep us moving for You. Keep us serving and working for You. Teach us to repel culture and to not be sour, but to taste and to smell of You and You alone. Help our fruit to be sweet. We pray these things in Christ's name.
This presentation is brought to you by Whiting Community Church. Real people, real faith. We are located in the heart of Whiting, Vermont, on Route 30. Sunday school classes start at 9:30, following a time of coffee and fellowship. Our Sunday morning worship service starts at 10:30. Join us for a midweek Bible study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Learn more about our thriving small group ministries, gathering throughout the week in Whiting, Orwell, Cornwall, Shoreham, Sudbury, and Brandon. To learn more about Whiting Community Church, please contact Pastor Billy Jones at 802-623-7171. Or you may reach us on the web at wccvt.com and at Facebook/Whiting Church. Thank you, and may God bless you.